Okay, we've covered faith, devotion, discipline, and wholeheartedness, right? Okay, we got two to go and we're finished. This one is single-mindedness. Single-mindedness. And this one, well, I won't say it's more important, but let me, as we get into this, you'll see how important this is. The scripture I want to give you on this is Joshua 1:7. And by the way, here again is one of those verses that I would urge you to memorize somewhere along the line. Joshua 1:7. Now, when I remember the first time that I studied this verse, it came across in a way that I don't really think the Spirit of God intended, you know, to be applied. It says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Now, when I first read that, I thought, here's the picture of a man who was doggedly heading in the wrong direction. But that's not the picture. It's the picture of a man who is generally on target. And he's walking along, and he sees something over here. "Hark," he says. "Look at this." So he goes over and fiddles around over here for a while. And then he says to himself, "You know what? I'm off target." So he gets back, and he goes on back on the path again. And then he says, "Hark, look over here." So he goes over here and sees something over here and fiddles around over here for a while. And that's the way he goes through life. And right now, I could name people for you by name and tell you where they're living. And that's the way that tonight they're going through life. And they have been going through life like that for the longest time. They're really not ever going anywhere. Now, they're not really off target. They're just never really on target because they're kind of fiddling around here for a while, then around here. And nothing has really consumed their life, consumed their imagination, and given them an overriding goal, something to shoot for. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, there's a scripture where the Apostle Paul writes to a young man named Archippus. And he tells this young man, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received of the Lord Jesus, that you fulfill it." See, every one of us has been given a particular ministry or vision from God. There's something that God has for you to do that nobody else can do. The last time I was in Beirut, just before the shooting began over there, I was in the apartment of a guy, and in Beirut, the floors are tile, stone tile, beautiful things. They're all designed in a beautiful thing. In fact, I remember Chuck and I went up to this apartment, and we stayed there for two or three nights in Beirut, Chuck Madden and I. And I remember when we went in, Bob sort of invited us in, and we were sitting down. And over here, the people who had been renting this place earlier, the former renters, had not taken very good care of the floor. And something had been dropped in this tile in this one spot, and there were a number of tiles broken. But the rest of the floor was all, it was a gorgeous thing, laid out in all colors and design, beautiful thing. But I remember my eye kept going back to that one spot over there that was torn up and broken, because that was kind of the thing that stood out. And as I looked at that floor, I thought to myself, this is the body of Christ. This is the kingdom of God. This is what it should look like. Every tile in place, a beautiful design all over the world, painted by God himself. But the tragedy is that in some places, a few of the tiles are missing. This person is not doing the thing that God has called him to do, and he knows it. And this one over here is off track. This one over here is not staying with the objective. And that's the way they're going through life. And the kingdom of God then is somehow blurred and marred by this tragedy that's occurring in the lives of a few people. See, you and I must find out what it is that God wants us to do and then do that. That's tremendous advice that the Apostle Paul gave this young man. Can you imagine the Bible when it was first written to the church at Colossae? And they stand up and read this letter to this church, and you're all part of the church. You're all listening to the words of the Apostle Paul, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And he comes along and he says, "And say to Archippus," Archippus, oh yeah, over there, "say to Archippus, you know, take heed, my friend, to the ministry which you have received of the Lord Jesus, that you fulfill it. See, your life can only be counted precious in the fulfillment of that of which God has given you to do. There's no other way that your life can be precious in the sight of God except it be involved in that thing which God has called you specifically to do. Now, the beautiful part is that God has placed upon himself the burden of revealing that to you. That's God's job. Don't worry about the will of God. See, if you're eager to know, he'll show you. God is eager to reveal his will to you. That's part of his responsibility as your Father in heaven. Obviously, a father can communicate to his child, so he will do that. In fact, the assurance of guidance for your life is as basic in Scripture as is the assurance of salvation. They're both promised in Scripture, so you have nothing to worry about there. God will see to that. What you must do, therefore, is when you find those things that God calls you to do that with all of your heart. A single-minded approach to life. You can't do 40 things anyhow. There are three ways you can wreck your life. One, we've already talked about. Give into that lazy streak that's in you and do nothing. Just give into it and do nothing. The second is head for the wrong goal, strive for that goal, give yourself to that goal, and then at the end of your life discover, too late, it was the wrong goal. And by the way, that I guess is one of the burdens of my life, is to meet men who are just a little older than I am, who come to me and say, Lee, I have destroyed my life. I've been working, slaving, striving, struggling, only to look back over 50 or 60 years and discover I've been at the wrong thing. My whole life is ruined. Okay, that's the second way you can destroy your life. But the way that most of us destroy our lives is just dabbling. A little bit of something here, a little bit of something there, and going through life as a dabbler. These 40 things I dabble at, as opposed to this one thing I do. Don't do that. That will wreck and destroy your life. This one thing. Remember in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. Let me read you what the Apostle Paul gave his life to, just in case you're interested. It's in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. In fact, here again, how many translations of Scripture do we have in the room tonight? Let's see, who has the RSV? Anybody? Okay. Would you take that passage, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, and read it for us in the RSV? Who has the NAS? Let's see, what do you call it? The New American Standard? Who has that one? Okay, way back there in the striped shirt, would you take that translation and read it for us? Who's got the New International? Anybody have that one? Okay, you have the New International Version, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. How about the Living Bible? I remember, was there one? You had the Living Bible. Okay, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Let's see, anybody, Phillips or Berkeley? Okay, would you read it for us in the Berkeley, Colossians 1, 28 and 29? Okay, there's probably some more if I just knew which one to call out. Who has something else? Say again? Okay, the Good News, would you read that for us? What else? King James, read it in the King. Who has King James? You do? Okay, read it for us in the King James Version. Amplified, great. Read it for us in the Amplified. What else we got? Okay, let's just start over here with the RSV. Read it loud enough for all of us to hear. Let's just hear this passage now, because this is the thing that the Apostle Paul counted his life precious to fulfill. Read it for us.
Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this I toil, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me.
Okay, now, for this I toil, striving with all the energy that he inspires in me. Okay, the next.
We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me.
Thank you. Okay, who's next? I forget who it was. So whoever had that, whoever was going to take one, just get up and read it for us. Tell us what translation it is. There was one over here somewhere. Good News, was that it?
Yes.
Okay.
So we preach Christ to everyone with all possible wisdom. We warn and teach them in order to bring each one into God's presence as a mature individual in union with Christ. To get this done, understand our toil and struggle using the mighty strength which Christ supplies, and which is at work in us.
Okay, thank you. Another one? King James? Okay, right here. What'd you have? All right, good. Read it.
Here we preach and proclaim, warning and admonishing everyone and instructing everyone in all nations, and comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, that we may present every person mature, full grown, fully in his age, complete and perfect, in Christ the anointed one. For this I labor, unto learning, striving with all the superhuman energies which keep so mightily and kindled the works of glory.
Good, thank you. Now, head one down here. Okay. Okay. Good. Okay, we had a couple more, didn't we? All right.
King James. Whom we treat this morning, every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. For unto you I also labor, striving according to his work, which worketh in me mightily.
Okay. Was there another one? Or two?
Living.
Okay, living, right.
So everywhere we go, we talk about Christ to all who live, warning them and teaching them as well as we know how. We want to be able to present each one to God perfect because of what Christ has done for us. This is my work, and I can do it only because Christ's mind is energy and the work is in me.
Okay, this is my work. What was his work? Telling people about Jesus and those who responded to help them grow to maturity in Christ. Telling people about Jesus Christ, and then those that respond, helping them to grow to maturity. I think it's, I forget which translation it is, it says, this is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. Now, the reason why I like that, and the reason why I would encourage you to memorize those passages is this, because that involves the entire body of Christ. That's something that every one of us can do. That means that none of us would be like a tile that's out of place. It does not require a superstar to do that. All that requires is faithfulness on our part to bear witness for Jesus Christ when we can, and those that respond to teach them what we've learned about Jesus Christ in our own walk with Him. See, that's what's called being on target. That's what's called living the life that God wants us to live, walking in that way. Okay, let me give you one more little point, and we'll finish this up tonight. And this is going to take probably not more than 10 or 15 minutes. This is a little longer, so I'm glad we took that stretch. I've saved this one for last, because without this one, all else that we've talked about will amount to nothing. Purity of life. Purity of life. A life of holiness before the Lord. There, and I'm just going to give you some scriptures. I'll give you one out of the New American Standard. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. It says, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Here's the situation. These Corinthians were surrounded by a gang of really foul-mouthed, immoral pagans. They were living in the midst of foul-mouthed, immoral pagans. Sound like your dorm? Well, maybe. I don't know. But foul-mouthed, immoral pagans. They were surrounded by these people. And so the Apostle Paul writes to these Corinthians, this small little group of Christians, and he says, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are living around you who have no knowledge of God. No knowledge. And then he says, I speak this to your shame. And somehow, in the Apostle Paul's mind, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, there's a connection between effectiveness in your testimony to people around you and your own personal walk that's just between you and God alone, a holiness of life. I live in Colorado, as some of you know, and we have oftentimes have a windstorm up here. Now, we don't have cyclones and tornadoes that you all experience down here. The last time I tried to come to Oklahoma City by plane, we just flew straight to Dallas. The guy says, see that little place down in Oklahoma City? Yeah, that's a tornado down there. We're flying over. We'll send some of you back that need to get there. You know, so they didn't even bother to try to land because there was a tornado bouncing around out here by the airport. Well, we have some big winds that come down those canyons, and it doesn't do the damage a tornado does. You know, it blows out a few buildings, like windows or something in a tree every now and then. And we had one, and it took, a bank window and a store window, and My Sunday school teacher was heading home from church and Sunday school with his wife Artis, and they were driving along. And in this little one little place, the little place called Colorado City, which is a little suburb there of Colorado Springs, there's been this beautiful tree, gorgeous, magnificent thing, huge, leafed out, and it's kind of been a landmark, huge trunk, beautiful thing. And they were going along, and Artis glanced over, it was the day after this windstorm, and she said, "Herb, look, that tree is down." And sure enough, that great, huge, magnificent tree that had been the admiration of hundreds and thousands of people, really, was down. Tragedy. The thing was flat. And then she said, "Herb, look, it's all rotten on the inside." Now, for years, that tree had been standing there, the admiration of one and all, really. It would leaf out, and it would stand there, and all people would... It was a magnificent sight. But what nobody knew, that inside, something years ago had begun to eat away down in there. And it had gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And one day a storm came along that it could not cope with, and it fell. Now that was a tragedy. I really hated to see that tree go down, because I love living things like that. But I'll tell you a greater tragedy. I have seen that happen in the lives of people. I have seen that with my own eyes. See, I got an advantage on some of you. The advantage is, for one thing, I'll probably be in heaven before the rest of you will. You know, I'm a little older. But the second is, I can look back over a span of, say, 30 years of watching people like you, you know, come along. And I watch them, and oh, man, you know, that looks so good. And then all of a sudden, something happens. And it's a tragedy. Now, one of the things that happens is that a little sin, just some little dinky thing that didn't amount to this much, it was dealt with right away, begins to take root. Well, it's not dealt with. And it begins to grow. And pretty soon it becomes a pretty major problem. And it grows and grows and grows. And finally, tragedy strikes. The thing, the life, falls. I've actually seen that with my own eyes. And it's a terrible, terrible thing to see. See, you cannot dabble in sin. You cannot do it. And one of the things that caused the early church to be so effective is because they consider themselves as people on a mission. They were on a mission for Christ. They'd been given a mission, and they knew what it was, and they were out to fulfill it. And you can't even imagine the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or the other apostles sitting around discussing among themselves, "I wonder how much we can get away with and still accomplish the mission. I wonder how much sin we can play with and still get the job done." It never even entered their minds, because the two were mutually exclusive. And they looked upon their lives as precious for one thing, to fulfill that which Jesus Christ had given them to do. Well, see, that's what you and I must do. Otherwise, a wind will come along. And if we're eaten out from the inside with some kind of dry rot, it's not going to last. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." In Romans chapter 16, verse 19, the Apostle in that passage gives us two basic rules for spiritual health. Romans 16, verse 19. It says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But, yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." I wish we had the time right now to look up all these translations that we have in the room and see the word that he uses there for simple. I think one word is innocent, and so on. It's the reason, and there would be a lot of words used if we took the time to look them up. And the reason is, it's a tough word to translate. I'll tell you why. The word that he uses there is a word that refers to metal. Metal, like this. Metal. And there are two kinds of metal. An alloy, that which is a combination of metals, and a pure metal, like steel is a combination. Whereas, say, gold is a pure metal. He uses the word unmixed, which means a pure metal, one that's not mixed with something else. He says, I would have you wise concerning that which is good and unmixed regarding evil. So the two rules for spiritual health is one, to be wise concerning that which is good. In other words, give your mind to that. Philippians 4:8 says those... I better look it up. It's got a little list there and it escapes me right now. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What he advises us to do is to put the screens up over our minds. Put the screen, like the screen door, keep the bugs out. He says, put up the screen and screen out what you filter into your mind. Otherwise, it's going to affect you. And there are two or three things that you can put into your mind that will really hurt you. One is poison, for instance. You can feed your mind with poison. You can read the wrong stuff, get involved in the wrong stuff. That's poison. Another, of course, is just chaff. You just, chaff. It's there, but it doesn't hurt you one way or another. But then there's the wholesome things that you can feed your mind. And, of course, the Word of God is one of them. The wholesome. In fact, the Bible is referred to in one place as wholesome words. Wholesome. Good for you. Wise concerning that which is good and simple or unmixed or pure regarding evil. Now, if you took that to heart, what would that affect in your life? Well, it would probably affect the music, the movies you went to. If you're in the practice of going to movies, it would probably affect that. If you were really concerned about being unmixed or pure regarding evil, I'm sure it would affect some of the magazines you read. Some of the books you read, probably. Might even affect some of the television you watch, especially this year, from what I hear, that they're advertising. Probably affect some of that. In fact, it might even affect some of the music you listen to. If you were serious about these two general health rules for spiritual health, to be wise concerning that which is good and unmixed or pure regarding evil, things that will affect you in the wrong way. Now, there are a number of scriptures that when you and I look at them very simply, we can look at these things and we say, well, if that's what it means, that'd be a tough thing to do in this day and age. Well, I know that. I know it's a tough thing to do. I went into a bargain basement a while back, and as you know, I have a little granddaughter, so I'm more conscious now of girls' clothes and baby things and all like that. And they had a pile of clothing in the center of the room, kind of pile up like this, and the sign on it said, slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. So I went over to see what was in there, thinking maybe I could find something. It was greatly reduced and only slightly soiled. And I picked up this little girl's dress. And it was pink, had little lace around it. And here it had just been thrown on this table with all the rest of this stuff because it was a slightly soiled little garment. Now, I'll admit something to you. I'm a crier. I cry pretty easy. That's one of the things I do. There's criers and non-criers. I'm a crier. I don't know if any criers in the room, but if there are, you know what I'm talking about. I can cry, I can cry watching Walter Cronkite, sit there and so I'm a crier. And, there's lots to cry about in the world, so I'm just one of those who cry. Well, I stood there looking at that little dress. You know what I did? It was such a sweet little thing, such a pretty little thing. And it had just been thrown on an old stack of clothes. And I don't know, I know it's dumb. I even hate to admit it to you, but it's dumb. But I felt sorry for the little dress, It's just terrible. I really did. Well, I've seen that happen to people. I've watched that. They're shunted off to the bargain basement somewhere, stacked on a table with a lot of the rest of just kind of the rubbish of life. And there's a little sign that hangs around their neck that says, soiled. Greatly reduced in price. But one of the great, precious blessings of the Word of God is this. I will remember their sin no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove their sins from them. I will take their sin and bury it into the depths of the sea, God says. See, one of the great blessings of the Christian faith is that no matter what you and I have been involved in, God can wash that clean, purify our lives, and set us off in an absolutely perfect, righteous condition before Him because of Jesus Christ. But the thing that He cannot do is take your life and use it if you let those things remain and if you continue to reach into that pot of sin and filth that's around you and drag those things out and clothe yourself with them and become all enamored with them. He cannot use you if you do that, if you insist on that. And like I say, see, this will affect the movies we go to, the books we read, the magazines we read, and possibly even the music that we listen to today, because of there are certain things that take your mind and put them on the wrong track, in the wrong direction, thinking about the wrong things. But purity of life is one of those things that God looks for in the life that He will use. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians 6. Yeah, we'll share this one and quit. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. This is one of those interesting passages where you see the Apostle Paul begin to develop that logical mind. The logical mind that he obviously possessed, it sort of comes through. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And then he asks five questions. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? We're in verse 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15 now. What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So he asks these five questions. And on one side, he puts a list of five things. And on the other side, he puts this list. On one side, he puts righteousness, light, Christ, faith, and the house of God. And on the other side, he puts lawlessness, darkness, Satan, unbelief, and false worship. And he says, you cannot mix them. There's no way you can mix these things one with another. They are unmixables. So you cannot take and mix this little thing with this little thing and try to mix righteousness with unrighteousness or light with darkness. They will not mix. There must be a separation. Now, I know that in this day and age in which you and I live, most people would never stand up and talk about such an old-fashioned thing as separation from sin. But you got to put up with me, right? I'm an old man, gray-haired, 52 years old, so I don't know any better. I'm kind of an old fuddy-duddy in these matters, so you understand that, don't you? But the fact is that God has never taken His standards and accommodated them to the playboy age. Somehow that mentality has never gripped God. Somewhere along the line, He takes and lives as He's always lived and thinks as He's always thought and acts as He's always acted with absolute standards that He reveals to us in the Word of God that are not there for our hurt but for our blessing. They're not written to make life miserable for us. In fact, they're written to make life pleasant for us. In this psalm that I was referring to you earlier, Psalm 119, the first verse says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." The word blessed, as you know, is the word happy. Happy is the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Why is that? Why is that that godly people are happy people? Why is that true? Well, today we err in two basic ways. By trying to live by no rules or trying to live by the wrong rules. There's a whole group of people who are out to convince you that what you must do in your life is live by no rules. There's another group of people who come along and try to get you to live by the wrong rules. And God says, well, okay, but let me tell you something. The truly happy people are the ones who live according to my word. They're the happy ones. Happy people are godly people. Happiness comes from living by the word of God, really true joy. And if you and I, although we may be all leafed out on the outside, and everyone looks at us and we think, you know, oh boy, we say, there it is. If down inside there's something going on tonight down there that needs to be dealt with and is not dealt with, then one of these days it's going to get to you. One of these days, you can count on it. God makes that promise. If you want to read about it, read in Luke chapter 6, the last three or four verses. He talks about two houses, one built on the sand, one built on the rock. One was a person who heard Jesus Christ talk and obeyed what he said, and the other person didn't. And he says, here's what's going to happen. One's going to fall down and go boom. And that's a promise from Jesus. So one of the great factors in a walk with Jesus Christ is to walk before him with a holy and pure life. Well, let's stop for tonight. We've covered a number of things. Let's pause, have a word of prayer, just thank the Lord for these few things we've been able to look at here in his word. And then I'll turn the meeting back to... do you want it, Max, or turn it back to Chuck? Okay, I'll turn it back to Chuck. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pause now and acknowledge to thee that we are dependent people. There is no way, Lord, as we look at our lives, that we could live this life on our own strength. And Lord, we want to confess to you tonight that we just don't have the strength or the power to do that. About the only thing that we have strength to do, Lord, is to surrender and submit. And to acknowledge to you our weakness, and to acknowledge to you our need for forgiveness and love and patience, and to acknowledge to you, Lord, the fact that we are dependent people. Lord, we are dependent upon thee to give us faith, because we know that faith is not of ourselves, but is the gift of God. So, Lord, we are dependent upon you to help us to walk by faith. We're dependent upon the Spirit of God himself to put into our lives that fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Lord, we need that, and we cannot drum it up on our own. But we need the blessed Holy Spirit to work into our lives and manifest through us love. Love for thee and love for others. And Lord, as far as discipline is concerned, we just don't have it. But we know that Jesus Christ does. And so we pray that you'd give us grace to submit ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ and to relax in the arms of his love and let him live his life through us and help us in these things that we are unable to do on our own. And so it is, Lord, with even things like wholeheartedness, to live that kind of a life in a slovenly, undisciplined age. Dear God, we can't do that by ourselves. And single-mindedness, Lord, you know how easily we're led off track and get involved in the dumbest things. God, help us in that. And then the matter of purity of life. Dear God, first of all, we just ask your forgiveness tonight for those things that we shouldn't have done or left undone that we should have done. But Lord, we pray that you help us to apply these simple rules for spiritual health, to be wise concerning that which is good and unmixed and simple, pure regarding evil. Lord, set us apart as holy people tonight for use in thy kingdom. Thank you for these few minutes we can get together here tonight just to look into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.